I thought that we might this week, as I've been praying about it, speak from the book of Malachi. One of the advantages of Malachi is that it's probably the easiest of the minor prophets to find. And if it's easier to start from the Gospel by Matthew, you can do so. And then you begin to turn pages, and shortly you come across the book of Malachi. If you happen to find yourself in the Gospel according to Mark, you're going in the wrong direction. It's going to take a long while to get to Malachi if you start off in Mark's direction. It's back the other way. So if you want to get a head start in finding it, you might do so. I thought this was appropriate that the Lord laid it upon my heart, because we're going to find some things in it that are very much associated with Thanksgiving. Especially the topic that comes before us this morning hour, as we'll be speaking from verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. And then tonight, Lord willing, at 7:30, we'll just have one verse, and that will be verse number 6. So we'll find ourselves, Lord willing, in the book of Malachi. So nice to speak to many of you. Those of you who reside here at Park of the Ponds all the time, and numbers of the rest of you that I come in contact with periodically up and down the eastern seaboard, and the Greenwood Hills, and assemblies elsewhere. Nice that we're all gathered together here for the Thanksgiving season. As we had our Thanksgiving service last evening over at New Smyrna Beach, I went by my mother's house to carry her to the meeting. She carried me for a number of months. I guess I can carry her for a while. Don't tell her I said that, though. But I went to get her, and she came out of the house, and she says, "The whole evening here smells like onions." And we came to the conclusion that everybody was stuffing turkeys. Last night, everybody was stuffing turkeys, and today, turkeys will be stuffing everybody. We look forward to the fellowship of the day. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we come before thee in the name which is above every name, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we have been singing a thousand thanksgivings. Holy Father, we should never tire of thanking thee for all of thy wondrous grace which has been so bountifully bestowed upon us. Holy Father, we cannot understand thy love towards us, but Father, we thank thee for it this morning hour, and thou hast made us become recipients of thy marvelous grace. Father, we pray thee that thou shalt hallow this day, that it shall be more unto us than a national holiday. But Father, that we might remember all that thou hast done for us in providing us for this wonderful land of ours, for the godly heritage which is ours, of ones who have gone before us, and we have their testimonies that they trusted in Christ as Savior and guardian of their lives. And Father, we pray thee that thou shalt hallow this day, not only these hours as we gather together around the Word of God, but Father, in our time of fellowship together, that we might be a help one to another, that we might rejoice in all that thou hast done, and our hearts might be lifted up. Father, give us the answer, we pray thee, to the problems that are facing us, and Father, meet our each and every need in body, soul, and spirit. We commend the day to thee, Father, and all of these dear people for the word of thy grace. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Book of Malachi, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, that I loved Jacob? And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I love this book of Malachi. It seems as if in our Bible study times we don't study too often from the Old Testament. I'm always rather interested that if I could speak from a text from, say, for instance, Habakkuk or the book of Zephaniah, most of the time people will follow with me as I announce my text, but I can look up to see if they're following me in something like Habakkuk or Zephaniah, and I look right straight into their faces. And it seems as if some of the minor prophets, we just give up trying to find them. We're a little bit embarrassed to trace them down through the index. And so we say to the preacher, well, if you're going to preach from Zephaniah, go ahead and read to me. I'll trust anything you say. If we're in Hebrews or Romans or Genesis, usually we follow the preacher to see whether he's reading it really in the Word of God. But it seems as if we do not get enough ministry in the minor prophets, and there are some marvelous truths in those particular little books. Since we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration, this all Scripture includes not only Romans and Hebrews, but it includes also these little books in the tail end of the Old Testament. There are similarities between the book of Malachi and the book of the Revelation, not only because each of these two books closes out one of our testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, but because we find that, for instance, in the book of Malachi, they have such a promise that to those who look for him, he shall suddenly come into his temple. We have the promise in the close of the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, behold, I come quickly. So there are similarities given in this particular area. We start off this morning with this statement about the love of the Lord for us. And you will find that if the Lord can say anything good at all, he will, as he does in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where if there's any commendation, he can give it all to the churches. He gives the commendation before he gives the condemnation. It's as if the Lord puts on the salve before he begins to cut with a scalpel. And so we find there are similarities in this way. You'll notice that there probably are one or two or three, perhaps, blank pages between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. This seems to be a visible reminder to us that there is a passage of time that we call the 400 silent years. Between the time that the Old Testament closes and the New Testament begins with the first chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. One rag suggested to me at one time, they must have called them the 400 silent years because no females were born during that time. However, that cannot be proved theologically, nor I suppose biologically either. But we call them the 400 silent years because to all intents and purposes, God is not speaking during those years. We close out the book of Malachi, and prior to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation, God seems to be strangely silent during that period of 400 years. That was the time when such men as Alexander the Great came along, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and the history of the Maccabees, and so on and so forth. But Malachi closes out the time of the prophet, with the exception, of course, of John the Baptist, who figures as a contemporary of Christ. And then the Lord is silent until the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene. Well, so much for the historicity of it. Verse number 1 of your book this morning hour tells you the fact that it was written, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but through the pen of Malachi. We don't know much about Malachi. Most of what we know is given to us here in just verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, that's the message. But it has to come through some human prophet until the Lord has singled out Malachi. The name Malachi simply means the messenger of Jehovah, and you and I can apply the word Malachi to our hearts because that's what you and I are supposed to be in the history of the church. You and I speak not our own message. The word of God came not by private interpretation, but holy men of old spake as they were irresistibly compelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You and I are supposed to be Malachi to our generation, and as was said about the patriarch of old, he served his generation and then he died. So you and I are supposed to be Malachi. It's the word of the Lord. It's the message of Jehovah, but it has to come through some human pen. It has to be spoken through some human mouth, and you and I need to be modern-day Malachi. It's always wonderful to pronounce the message of the Lord because it gives you something to hide behind when people want to argue with you. You say that this is thus saith the Lord. And so Malachi speaks, and the Lord lays upon his heart the things that he would share with his people. You notice, first of all, the Lord begins with a question of love. This is what we find in verse number 2. The Lord says to his people, I have loved you, saith the Lord, and yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? We find the word wherein occurring a number of times in this rather short book of Malachi. It's been called the key word of the book of Malachi. And it speaks either of one of two things about the people to whom the Lord is speaking. It speaks either about the fact that these people are so far away from the Lord in fellowship that they are not conscious of any wrongdoing, or perhaps what is even worse, their hearts are so calloused and hardened against the things of the Lord that they simply don't care what the Lord wants to speak to them. But we will find throughout the book that every time the Lord comes to them with some sort of a complaint or accusation, we find that they will answer, "Lord, wherein have we done this?" And so this is the very first wherein then, and it has to do with the love that exists between the heart of the Lord and themselves. And I would imagine the implication is also here that the Lord wonders where the love is that's supposed to exist between their heart and Him. And the Lord begins with a foundational premise. He says it's a problem of love. Now, we're going to find something else in the book of Malachi, and we'll take time to point this out periodically over the weekend, Lord willing. That is, not only are we going to have the recurring words wherein, but we're going to find that the whole problem builds. We're going to find that the biggest problem is this first problem that faces us this morning, and that is the question of love. And then we're going to find that there are going to be some such other things, problems of honor, and problems of respect that are not given to the Lord. We're going to find problems of false worship. We're going to find problems even of such situations as problems with tithes and offerings. And yet all of these problems we are going to find are going to be based upon this one key in the whole arch, and that is it's a problem, basically, of love. And this, then, is the triumph of love that we find here. We find, for instance, that love is the root of all things. The Word of God tells us, for instance, that God is love. We find, for instance, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we find the word that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you and I would have to be like the Israelites here and say, "Well, Lord, I read in the Bible that You have done all this for me because You love me. But now, Lord, why did You love me to that extent?" And the Lord told the Israelites, you recall, in the Old Testament, "I have chosen you not because you're great or because you're mighty or because you're more populous than any of the other peoples around, but I have chosen you because I have loved you." The Israelites could have done the same thing that the church can do, and that is go beyond that question and say, "But Lord, why hast Thou loved us?" And there's no answer to that question. Out of the great heart of love which He has for us, He has formulated the whole plan of salvation, though it should cost Him His only begotten Son Himself, and though it would cost for a while something that had never happened before, and that is estrangement between God the Father and God the Son, as God the Son was to hang upon the cross of Calvary and there to be made sin for us who knew no sin, and have to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And yet it was all because He loved us. Brethren and sisters, this morning, you and I can't answer that question. But Lord, why did You love me? Why have I been elected? Why have I been singled out? Part of a minority of people who are chosen to be redeemed. And as far as I can find, there's no answer to that. It is because I have loved You. But why did You love me? And I can't answer that question. I cannot answer that question. Love in the relationship of God to our hearts and of our hearts to Him, love is the foundation stone. Love is the foundation stone. Not only in the fact that He saved us, God so loved the world, agape love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then we find that love is also the continuance of it. For instance, we have in Hebrews chapter 12, "Whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth, and He correcteth every son whom He receiveth." We read such things as, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And sometimes when the Lord has to chastise us, we sometimes do as these people did, and we might be tempted to say, "Wherein hast Thou loved me?" Lord, I don't like to be hurt. I didn't like to be hurt when my mother and my father used to chastise me. And they used to say that old saw, you know, that our parents always did to us, I'm doing this because I love you. And we were very difficult to try to find how love can cause pain. Or, as my mother used to say, they used to say, this hurts me worse than it does. Yeah, you all remember, don't you? A man spoke about this last night in one of his testimonies. He said, this is what my father used to say. This hurts me worse than it does you. But if you remember, they never cried. It was you and I who cried, remember? They could understand the pain better than we could. But now that we're adults and with some degree of maturity, we find that what they were telling us in those days was exactly right. They had denoted that the tree was beginning to lean in the wrong direction. And as the twig is bent, so the tree is inclined, so they desired to take the rod and to drive foolishness far from it, which they endeavored to do. And we find that, yes, they did this because they did love us. They wanted us to turn out well, good citizens, and so forth. And those of us that had godly parents, God-fearing parents, appreciate the fact that they chastised us and things spiritually as well. And now that we have grown to adulthood, we can understand that my mother and my father did love me because they didn't want my life to be ruined. They didn't want it to go to destruction. And so they loved me, even though it cost me pain sometimes. And this is exactly the way the Lord deals with us. And when the Lord is chastising us, we can say to our fears, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't appreciate the hurt. I don't appreciate the interruption in my schedule. I don't appreciate all the hardness and all these other things that I have to go through. But Lord, it's an evidence of the fact that thou dost love me. You see something in me that needs to be corrected. You see some dross in me that needs to be refined out. Lord, you subjected me to the flame so that the dross might come to the top and you might skim it away and the silversmith might be able to see his own reflection and molten out thereof. Lord, I thank you because you love me, and you care about me, and you chastise me. And so love is the very foundation, the very basis of everything, isn't it? Love is the very reason that you and I sit here as redeemed people this morning hour, because he loved us. And out of his love, came forth mercy and all the rest of it. There's a great deal that can be said about love, of course, and the whole situation of salvation. Someone has said, you can't love without giving. Not only did God so love the world that he gave his Son, but then we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And truly, probably, at least it's biblically valid to say that you can't say that you love without showing it, without giving in some way. He who says he loves God and hates his brother is living a lie. There's no possible way that can be true. So love always finds a fissure through which it may flow. It always finds an avenue, it always finds an outlet by which the recipient of the love can be blessed. In those early years of our so-called puppy love, and never laugh at puppy love, for the puppies are very, very serious, but the puppy love that slips that homemade truth valentine under the door and then rings the doorbell and then runs and hides in the bushes and so forth, from the very fact that love, in order to be love, has to give. And so we have this here. This is the very foundation. Love is the root, and it determines the fruit. Again, John 3:16 and Hebrews 12:6-8. And love is the foundation of all victory. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God's dealings with me. Probably this is true of you as well. But I can always hang on to the love of God. I say, Lord, I don't know why you brought me into this circumstance. I don't know, Lord, what the outcome is going to be. I can hang on to things like Romans 8:28, but you see, love is an adverb too, isn't it? I can hang on to Romans 8:28, but overall, Father, I can hang on to the fact that thou dost love me, and no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. I don't understand the pathway. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know why I am in it. But, Father, I know that thou dost love me. You love me enough to give your Son for me. And you love me because you chastise me, because you're trying to make me into something. And so, Father, I hang on to thy love. And many times when I can't see the understanding of a problem or a situation, I hang on to the love of God. I know you're doing this because you love me. It's the source of all victory. It's the source of all victory in human life. And we might say this as well. that in this particular situation here, the Lord says, wherein hast I have loved thee, and yet thou betrayed, wherein hast thou loved us? Oh, if I ever doubt the love of God, it is a terrible thing that is. The love that should exist between the believer and God the Father, as it exists between God the Father and the believer. The love that we have for him, it's the source of all victory. When you think of one problem that exists in your spiritual life, or in your family, spiritually speaking, or in your assembly, or on the mission field, anything that has to do with the work of the Lord worldwide, any sort of a problem that could not be solved, if we did not love the Lord the more. I've never been able to think of one problem that wouldn't be solved if we didn't love the Lord the more. If our worship services become rather tedious, rather wearisome, are the great gaps between various hymns or various brethren ministering to us or prayers of praise, you see, that's the problem that would be solved if we love the Lord the more. What about the mission field? We find many, many missionaries coming home these days. What about missionaries to go to the mission field? This is a problem that would be solved too if we only loved the Lord the more. Having financial problems in your home assembly, the problem would be solved if we loved the Lord the more. Is a problem between Christians in your assembly? Perhaps a couple who won't speak to each other? Psychologists give us a good loophole here. They say we can call it a personality trait. Sometimes it's plain old carnal pride or selfishness. Now, there's a problem that would be solved if we love the Lord the more, because we would say, well, you don't always agree with me, and vice versa, but you know, the one thing that is most important is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to maintain our fellowship. There's a situation. I can't think of one problem that would not be solved were not for the fact that we should love the Lord the more. Find it hard to witness to you? It'd be easy if the Lord filled your life and heart, wouldn't it? How we love to talk about the things that we love. Whether it's a new band aid, or whether it's a golf game, or whether it's politics. I hear so much about inflation these days, I begin to think people love inflation. They talk about double-digit inflation and all the rest of it. But whatever fills our hearts has a way of filling out, doesn't it? No, if we would only love the Lord Jesus Christ more, how easy it would be to talk about Him. Talk about Him to the unsaved. Talk about Him to our fellow Christians. Find a discouraged Christian. One who's downhearted. One who seems to be pressed down with all sorts of problems and complaints. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting all of your care upon Him because you are His child. Oh, if we only love the Lord the more. See, this is the first problem the Lord faces in the book of Malachi. He says this is foundational. This is the thing from which all the other wherings in Malachi are going to come. And if only we love the Lord the more, this would probably be the smallest book in the Bible. Because you could eliminate all the other wherings. All the other problems. All the other false worship. All of the other things that were wrong in the spiritual lives of the people to whom the Lord is speaking in the book of Malachi would be illuminated if only they loved Him more. And what is true of the believers in the book of Malachi is certainly true of the believers in the church age. The problems that would be solved them in the scriptures, if only they loved the Lord Jesus Christ the more. It may be that they had lost the consciousness of His love. And following the triumph of love, this is a situation here, the testing of love. The testing of love. And this is the first question there. Do I ever lose the awareness of His love? That's one way to test your love. Do I ever lose the awareness of His love? This is what they're saying, verse number 2. This is, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? How can you say you love us? We go along, we're remnants out of the captivity, the place is impoverished around us. Lord, how can you say that you love us? Oh, I'm in deep spiritual trouble if I ever lose the awareness of His love for me. And the minute I begin to lose the awareness of His love for me, this is going to affect all the other situations and problems that come before these people in the book of Malachi, and they're going to become my problems too. These people went on to do all of their religious exercises, but there was no core to it. There was no heart to the matter. And the Lord said, you continue to bring your sacrifices, but I don't want to bring your sacrifices because your hearts are not in it. And this will be my situation. If I ever lose the awareness of His love for me, I'll come to worship, but I really won't have anything to say. I'll give out a hymn because there's too long a gap in the meeting, and I'm beginning to get embarrassed by it, so I'll pop up and announce some hymn, and we'll all sing it, and this will consume probably about 3 minutes. But there won't be any heart in my worship. There won't be any fervor to it at all. If I ever lose the awareness of His love for me. If I ever lose an awareness of His love for me, I'll begin to doubt and question everything that He does in my life. Lord, I don't understand why this has to be done. Lord, why did you have to do that now? Everything was going along so smoothly, and then suddenly, here's a serious illness. Here's the problem in the business. Here's the thing in the family. Lord, how could you do this? You say you love me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If I ever lose the awareness of His love for me, if I ever say to these people, wherein hast thou loved us? That's the testing of love. You ever go through this experience? You don't have to nod your head either one way or the other. But I think sometimes when we're low in faith, and perhaps we get a little bit discouraged, sometimes we are tempted to say, Lord, how could you allow this to happen to me? I've lost the awareness of His love for me. The minute I do, I'm in very, very deep and serious spiritual trouble. Not only that, not only have I lost the awareness of His love, but do I ever question His love? And then you fall from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and verse number 38. There's the ship, and it's in the midst of the storm, and the book says that Christ is asleep, and the stern of the ship, and his head upon the pillow, and he's sleeping, and all the disciples round about are very much concerned. They're afraid that they're going to go down with the ship. And so they came to him with this question, and it's significant. They say, carest thou not that we perish? Now that's a terrible thing to ask the Lord. Don't you care anymore about it? You notice they didn't say, Lord, can you do something about the situation? That wasn't the problem. That wasn't the situation. They knew that he could do something about the situation because he had done it in the past. But all they came to him with that question and how it must have cut the heart of the Lord. Lord, don't you care that we are dying? And here's the Son of God. Incarnate Son of God. He has come to earth because he cares. He's going to suffer a lot of things that are going to be brand new in his experience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He's going to be subjected to all sorts of misunderstandings and curses and spittings and humiliation and all sorts of things once because he cares. And then to have some of his own followers, his own believers, to come before him and say, Lord, don't you care about me anymore? What a cutting thing to ask the Lord. Do I ever question His love? I find this many, many times in the hospital, when sometimes a person has been ill for a long time, and it seems as if our bodies, souls, and spirits are more closely related than we sometimes realize. Sometimes I find that when a person has been ill for a long time, they go downhill spiritually as well. And they enter into this sort of a situation here. I don't understand why we can believe there's a loving God in heaven, and here I've been flat on my back for all of these days, weeks, months, whatever the situation might be. And then usually in some effort to rationalize, the person says, well, the Lord must be punishing me as he punished Job. You associate Job with sickness and so on and so forth. And so perhaps this is a way of rationalizing the mean things that God is doing to us. And so God must be punishing me as he punished Job. Well, God never punishes the Christian. God punishes the sinner. He chastises the Christian. Furthermore, in the case of Job, Job had been recommended to the situation, hadn't he? He put some recommendation. But he's been recommended to the situation. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Go ahead, try him. We'll see him there. It was a recommendation. But you know, we don't like to have our routine upset. So very often a person will say, Lord, don't you care anymore? Don't you care anymore? And yet daily he gives us our sustenance. Daily we are aware of his love. Daily we are aware of his presence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Daily we are aware of the promises that he has given in the Word of God. We look forward to that future time when we shall see him as he is, all those wonderful things that he's given. How can I, as a disheartened, discouraged Christian, ever question the love of God? How can I ever say, Lord, carest thou not that I am apparently about to perish? Testing of love. Perhaps the greatest test of all is this, and that's the difference, have I returned his love? Lord says, I have loved you, and they say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have I really, in this way, returned his love? Sometimes, brother, I think you and I ought to have more ministry, and I challenge those of you who speak in your home assemblies or wherever, I challenge you sometimes to prepare a Bible study to share with the other Christians on the personal feelings of God. I thought I'd never done it myself, but I guess you could do it. But I think that's a wonderful challenge. And I think that many times we as human beings feel that because God is omniscient and omnipresent and completely holy and sinless and all the rest of this, I think we get the feelings, apparently so, in our minds, that God doesn't have any feelings at all. That God can't be hurt. And I think that if you would look through the Word of God, you would find a number of scriptures that would bear this up. I've never heard any ministry on the feelings of God. You and I usually like to stay away from feelings. There's only one time the word to feel is used in the New Testament, and we like to emphasize faith rather than feelings. But I really feel that really has feelings. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, I'm just giving you this one occasion. You can start with this trip if you want. But on this one occasion, remember, after the thousands left him, the Lord turned to his own and he said, would you also go away? Would you also go away? The Old Testament speaks about his looking for comforters and couldn't find any. Looking for some to find help, but there wasn't anybody around. You ever thought of the fact that God has feelings? Christ has feelings? God the Father? Don't you suppose they'd like to have us speak a word unto them as we do and as we have opportunity to do in our worship and say simply, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the powers of sin are resigned. You know, those of us who are married, we recognize, especially those of us who are on the male side, recognize that you can't say, I love you, too often. I don't like Mr. Kellogg, but I admire him. Mr. Kellogg, you know, the major noisy cereal, Snap, Crackle, and Pop, that Mr. Kellogg. You know, he once told his wife, in fact, I think it was on their wedding day, he said, now look, I want to tell you, I'm just going to tell you once. He said, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life on earth with you. I'll always be faithful to you, and I'm never going to mention it again. He said he never did. But you know, most women wouldn't be pleased with that. A young lady came not long ago, and she approached me, and she said, you know, in our breaking of bread meeting, it seems that we say a lot of the same things over and over again. I said, well, there's just no other way to say it than just to say it, and it has to be said over and over again. Well, I don't think that's right. I think that we ought to have initiatives and incentives and ingenuity and all the rest of it. But then, you know, shortly after that, she fell in love with a certain young man in the meeting, and I came up to her and I called her by name and I said, did he ever say, I love you? Oh yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you know. Oh yes, he said. I said, how often does he tell you? Oh, every time we're together. Are we together a lot? Oh yes. He says, I love you then quite a bit. Oh yes, several times a day. Oh yes, we're together several times a day. He says, that's the same three words over and over and over and over again. Don't you get tired of it? Don't you become Christ? Oh no, no. I said, the same old this man. The same person saying the same three words to the same person. There's only a certain way you can pronounce it, and it's just a matter of saying it. And I kept badgering her until she finally began to see the light bulb up here came on, you know. And she said, now I see what you're doing. It's going back to our discussion about the worship service, aren't you? And I said, exactly. And she says, if love really exists, then you can't say I love you too often. I said, exactly, exactly. And this is it. Do I return his love to me? Have I returned any love to him today? He's already loved me today. He's given me health and strength. He's brought me through the fog, up here to part of the fog. He's given me sustenance, a certain amount of mental ability, at least to be able to tie my tie this morning. He has already shown his love to me today. Have I shown any love to him today? Have I simply said in prayer, Lord Jesus, I love you? How refreshing it is to be with a new Christian. How magnificent is their love for the Lord. They just sparkle, don't they? They radiate the love of the Lord. Why? Because they appreciate it. But then afterwards, say, while we develop a religious sophistication, we get used to being saved. We get used to being a Christian. And then we begin to worry about the problems of being a Christian. We lose that sparkle, and then we do something that goes out of our spiritual experience. We need to go back and reframe the first things again. We need to go back and say, Lord, in the midst of all of my work for thee, never let me forget thee. Lord, in the midst of all of the love for thy work, and the love for thy people, and the love for thy program, Lord, never let me overshadow my love for thee with anything else. Many Christians get so busy in the work of the Lord that they find precious little time for the Lord himself. So busy praying about petitions and needs of unsaved folks and sick folks that they don't have any prayer time left to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. All right, we need to go on. If I return, it's love. The triumph of love is basic to everything in our spiritual experience. The testing of love. Do I ever lose the awareness of it? Do I ever return his love? Or if I do, how often? Do I ever doubt his love for me? Or question his love for me, regardless of the fact that I read it, but yet it doesn't seem to jive with what I want to do, and so I doubt his love for me. If I do, I'm on dangerous ground. The last thing is just the testimony of love, and this is the illustration that the Holy Spirit gives to Malachi concerning Jacob and Esau in the remainder of the chapters, or the verses that come to us in our chapter this morning. Now, the question, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, Paul, you remember, quotes this by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 9. But in the context, in Malachi chapter 1, you notice it is simply an effect of love. Election doesn't enter into it here. It's simply that this is the way I have loved this one. And Esau is the one who has rejected my love. He sold his birthright. And the followers of Edom, and here's followers of Esau and Edom and so forth, and here you can read the little book of Obadiah if you want, and they have purposely turned their backs against God. And yet God says, I have loved Jacob. He was terrible when I found him. He was a schemer, he was a supplanter, he was in cahoots with his mother against his father, and all sorts of things, and he had to run and to flee from his brother, and I hosted him on that wilderness road, and the time came when he wrestled with the angel, who believed to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, I will not go except thou bless me, and the Lord blessed him there and changed his name to Israel, which is the Prince of God. Says, now that's the man who is the recipient of my love. Here's Esau over here, who apart from the doctrine of election at all, here's Esau over here, who turned his back upon God, turned his back upon Israel, hindered them, kicked off the stragglers, all the rest of it. He says, this is what I can do when I shower my love upon a person. I can pick up a man like Jacob. And so many times God uses Jacob for an illustration. He says, Lord, why don't you pick a man like Jacob? Why don't you pick a man like Nehemiah? Or a man like Joseph? You see, or a man like Daniel. These three men against whom nothing negative is ever said in the Old Testament. I need to pick a better example. And the Lord says, no, the worse the example, the more my love stands for. So he picked a man who is a thief and a scoundrel and a supplanter and all the rest of it. He says, I shower my love upon him. He comes to the point where he yields completely, and I change his name from supplanter to Israel, a prince of God. That's what the love of God can do. To believe is better than demonstration, according to verse 5. The Lord says, and your eyes shall see, and you shall carry. Two things, right underlined, if you want, you shall see, and you shall say. That's one thing, to see, but you know, it's a lot better just to believe. Lord, I don't understand it all, but Lord, I trust thee. Lord, I don't understand always thy work, but Lord, I know that thou hast my good at heart. Lord, I know that these are the things that thou hast had me to do, and thou hast loved me, and you chastised me because you love me. You love me so much that you gave your son to die for me, and he loved me so much that he was willing to die for me. And Lord, I understand that all of the problems that I have as a Christian before thee are foundational upon the fact of love. Now that's the problem that the Lord begins with in our first study in the book of Malachi. And we're going to find that from this point, the thing is going to grow and blossom. And we're going to find that the fruits, the bitter fruits that come forth from it, are because of this one situation that's wrong. There's something wrong between the heart of God and the heart of His people in the area or the department of love, and because there is, all the other sins are going to be out of step and out of harmony. I think as we close out our meeting this morning, and in a moment we'll ask our Brother Woodhouse to come and lead us in our closing hymn. But I think as we close out our meeting, I think it might be well to ask ourselves, Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day, when I ought to be thankful for so many things, not only of a national or political nature, but Lord, for things spiritual, Lord, is there anything wrong with my love relationship to you? I can never doubt thy love for me. Thou dost show it in evidence every day that I live. But Lord, how is my love for thee this morning hour? Am I becoming more interested in thy work than in thee? Have I developed a sophistication in spiritual things so that I have lost the sparkle of that first love? Lord, if so, I want it to be revived this morning. I want it to be rekindled. Lord, I want to go back to that first moment when thou didst save me, and I felt as if I wasn't even walking on the floor. I was walking 3 or 4 feet above the floor. I literally floated about the room, so conscious was I of the presence and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this would be the intent of our hearts this morning, the Lord could revive us, that we might fall in love with Him again. I found so many young married couples, and the biggest problem I find is their need to fall in love all over again. They have left off the courtship. They assume that as soon as they say, I do, that they don't have to court each other anymore, that the marriage will carry itself along by its own momentum, but it doesn't. It needs to be worked at. And I say, you know what's wrong with you two? You two just need to fall in love again. Oh, but we've got the kid, we've got the dog, we've got the mortgage payment, we've got the carpet, and that, never mind those things. The basic thing is a love problem. You need to rediscover again that particular thing, whatever it was, to cause you to say, this is the one for me. I love her, I love him. And despite anything else that might come along, my love needs to be rekindled. That might be true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I need to love thee more. The problems in my spiritual life are because I do not love thee enough. If so, let's make some sort of a little personal commitment for the Lord as the service closes this morning for His own name's sake. Brother Ernie, you come and lead us in closing hymn. Our Father, again this morning hour, we give thee praise for thyself and all thy magnificent love to us. We cannot understand it, Father, but we thank thee for it this morning hour, even though it cost thee thy beloved Son, and he has made sin for us who knew no sin. And Father, may all we be also conscious of our love for thee. Father, may we strive to cause it to grow. May we put thee always in first place. May we not be ashamed or afraid to tell thee we love thee. And Father, we pray thee that thou seal this word that we have read together this morning to our hearts, each and every one. And Father, it might grow and prosper and bring forth truth and praise to thy matchless name. We pray it all in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.